Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the streets are shut with the sounds of the grinding is low. And one raises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of songs are bought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terror is in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain and the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity.
To God be the glory. Great things He has done. What a great way to begin a worship assembly with a song like that and praise on our lips coming from our hearts. God is so worthy, and it is good for us to come together as a church and lift up our praise together as one. We're so glad you're with us today. We have a good number with us, even though it is a holiday weekend. And a lot of our number are traveling, yet we've got a lot of visitors. And we're really glad that you have come and helped fill up some of these empty pews. Welcome. We are happy you are here. Really good to see Milton Hensley back there. Milton has not been able to be with us for a while. And we're so glad he is able to be back out with us today. And Milton, we've missed you. So good to see you again. And then we've got other special visitors. I wish I could name them all, and I keep telling myself, don't do this, because you're going to overlook somebody you ought to have said something about. But got a couple of preachers among us, and that makes me a little nervous, wondering if they're here to try out or something like that. Eddie Gilpin and his wife Jeannie, I believe, did I get that right? Eddie is the preacher for the West Side Church of Christ up in Salem, and well-known to many of us. They're on their way to Alabama. His mother passed away yesterday, and we want to remember them in our prayers. And then we've got Don Iverson, is Kathy here? I haven't noticed. Oh, just Don. Don is kind of making a hop right now. He's been in India, and he's going back to India Tuesday, I believe, and he had to come back for something that was pressing. But if you keep up with Don, there are some great things going on with the work over there. Like the news I shared with you in the Daily Focus a couple of days ago, 24 baptized by the riverside, and one was a 100-year-old lady. Wow, praise God. And that's just amazing. And things are getting tough for preaching the gospel in India. So Don, we're praying for you. And so good to know you're doing that. And then I've got to mention Galen and Phyllis Northcutt, who are here. Galen is one of the elders of the Creve Hall Church of Christ in Nashville, where my daughter and her family are members. So I just want to get on their good side so they'll watch after Rebecca and Kelly and all them. But all of you, we're glad you're here. Come and join us anytime you can. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to come and make this your church home. Let's talk about it. We'd love to share with you more about how we might help, how you can help us. I also want to say a word about what happened last night. As you may know, some of us were released from prison last night. You may not be rejoicing over that, but it was a graduation for two classes that we've been teaching up there for the last few months. One of them on substance abuse, one of them attitudes and behaviors, both of them firmly grounded in the Word of God. 53 men graduated, and we took eight with us who are not normally involved in that aspect of the work. And I'm going to name them because I want you to ask, how did it feel to be locked up? And these eight, and I'm going to try to remember them. Of course, Glenda Danby went with us. And then James and Rebecca Hunt, who had been with us once before. Gay Clark, Susan Thomas, Catherine Albertson, Mark Mitchell, Huston Heatherly. Did I leave anybody out? Okay, I think that's all. But if you see them, I want you to ask them, how did it feel to be there? And you may be surprised by their answer. But what power there is in the Word of God. That's the thing. It's the Word of God that makes a difference in the lives of those who welcome it. And that's why we do it. There was a baptism last week of a man that we had not met but had been taking Bible correspondence courses while incarcerated up there. So keep praying for this work because there is so much potential there, and we know there are others who are seeking the truth. I want you to come back and join us this evening, if you will, 6 o'clock. We're going to gather again to worship God. We're going to talk about growing in the grace of Christ. What does that mean? Peter uses that in the last verse of his second epistle, but what does it mean to grow in the grace of Christ? And we'll talk about that from the Word of God. Now get your Bible out. Fire up your app if you've got one on your phone or tablet. Let's get into the Word. And I want you to follow along as you see the passages on the screen. It won't be the entire verse, so you'll need to look it up. But I want us to study together from God's Word and find out things that will make a difference in our lives. I'll begin with these words from Ernest Renan. Don't know if that's how you pronounce it. He was a French philosopher and a liberal theologian. And he once wrote this. He said, "O Lord, if there is a Lord, save my soul, if I have a soul." Is that not sad? It sounds like somebody that's on the fence. They don't really know if there is a God. They don't really know if they've got a soul, but just to cover all the bases, maybe if I pray this prayer, everything will be all right. And when I hear those words, I hear confusion, I hear desperation, I hear uncertainty. That's not the way I want to feel when I face my own mortality. I want to have some certainty about my life and where I stand and what's going to happen. And that's the question that we're going to be looking at today. You might think, you might find in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, where David is giving counsel to his son Solomon. David knows that he is about to die. And David says this, he said, "I go the way of all the earth," and there's the recognition that my life is just about over. "I go the way of all the earth, be strong therefore, and prove yourself a man." Now he was focused then on Solomon and the task that was before him to rule Israel. But we might ask David, will you be strong? You're about to face death. Are you going to be strong at that moment? And that's the question we want to ask ourselves. When that moment comes, when I am in my final hour, if I know it or if I don't, can I have the certainty that I'd like to have? Can I feel good about what lies ahead? And that's the subject that we're going to see today. Can we say, it is well with my soul in my final hour? Let's talk about that from the Word of God. We're going to begin by talking about man's frantic struggle with death. Man's frantic struggle with death. Now, first of all, you know, we create beautiful monuments when it comes to death, don't we? I, for example, visited the cemetery, the St. Louis Cemetery in New Orleans a couple of years ago. First time I'd ever been down to New Orleans, and I was just in awe of that cemetery. And we're going to see, there it is. And that's just one row. There are dozens of rows in that one cemetery, and there's other cemeteries like that. And I was just in awe of them, and I said, look at the money that has been spent, and look at the you know, the style, the beautiful designs, and people are just trying to create something that will perpetuate their memory. But don't look inside those, because that's the dark reality of death. Beautiful monuments, but it covers the dark reality of death. And if you were listening to those words that were read to us earlier, I hope you were, from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, that's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, some of the most beautiful imagery and style to talk about the silver cord being loosed and the golden bowl broken at the fountain. Those are beautiful images. But it's a stark reality that it's talking about. And we come back to the point like he ends with, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Is that the way we want to look at our end? Is to say, what was it worth? I mean, what good was done here? Surely there is a better way. And so we're going to ask right now, must we be terrified by death? Must we be terrified by death? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Here we're looking at King Hezekiah of Judah, a good king for the most part. He tried to do what was right for most of his life, a couple of mistakes here and there, but he was a good king. And now he has gotten the message from Isaiah the prophet, from God, get your house in order because you're going to die. Look at how he responds. 2 Kings 20, verses 2 and 3. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, I don't read that in order to say, wow, that was awful. No, I probably would respond in much the same way initially. I've never been given that kind of a diagnosis by a doctor. I imagine it is stunning. Some of you have been through that. And yet, when you collect your thoughts, can you overcome that dismay, that fear, that terror? And of course, as we know, because of that prayer, Isaiah was sent back to him, and he said, the Lord has given you 15 more years of life. But I wonder, how comforting would that be to know that there is a date on the calendar that I know is there, and then I'm going to be gone? You see, the idea is mortality. Mortality, there is an end coming. And many times we respond to that with terror. We just don't want to think about it. Don't even talk about it. But it is a fact. Job was forced to meditate on mortality after all of those trials came upon him. And you've heard this question many times, Job 14, verse 14. Job chapter 14 and verse 14, he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. And that's a question that a lot of people have asked throughout the ages. What's going to happen after death? And you see, he says, if a man dies, it kind of makes you chuckle. Well, yeah, we're going to come to that, but don't we kind of live as if death is not going to happen to us? It may happen, but it's way out there somewhere. It's not something I have to think about now. Well, Job was thinking about it, and he said, is there anything beyond? Again, listen to Job in chapter 19. Job chapter 19, look at verses 25 through 27. And he continues his thoughts about what will come later. For I know that my Redeemer lives, And at the last, he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, and that's probably talking about death right there, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. And there seems to be a struggle going on in his heart. I hope there's something more. I want to see the Lord again, but Will I be able to do that? Will it happen for me? And we can understand that. We also have those conflicting thoughts in our hearts. And once more from Job chapter 30 and verse 23, Job chapter 30 and verse 23, where Job says, I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. But what's that going to be like? Will I know I'm there? Job might have been thinking. We're not clear on how much Job knew about the afterlife. There seems to be indications there that he knew there would be something, but what? And Job is groping for hope. Job is groping for hope. And as he thought about how his 10 children had died in that terrible accident, and how now he was afflicted with a terrible malady, he had to think about it. What would he expect? And again, that's the way all of us are. If we think about it, and one day we will think about it, whether it has come yet or not, how do we think about it? William Cullen Bryant wrote something that many of us are familiar with from school, and that's the poem, Thanatopsis. Thanatopsis is a word that means death, thanatos, death, and opsis meaning to see. And so what he was doing is he's saying, here's the way to see death. And the part that we know very well, kind of comforting. Listen to what it says. He says, so live that when thy summons comes to join the innumerable caravan which moves to that mysterious realm where each shall take his chamber in the silent halls of death, thou go not like the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust. Approach thy grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams. And that sounds nice, doesn't it? It's like going to bed at night. You get into your pajamas, you get under the sheets, you wrap it around you, you're comfortable, you go to sleep. And that's what he says. That's the way we are to approach death. But upon what did he base that? William Cullen Bryant was not a Christian, at least not the way the New Testament describes it. And I want to read another part of that same poem that shows you this is what he was looking at, and this doesn't sound nearly so comfortable. He said, take the wings of the morning, pierce the barren wilderness, or lose thyself in the continuous woods where rolls the Oregon and hears no sound, save his own dashings, yet the dead are there. And millions in those solitudes, since first the flight of years began, have laid them down in their last sleep. The dead reign there alone. So shalt thou rest. And what if thou withdraw in silence from the living, and no friend take note of thy departure? All that breathe will share thy destiny. There's nothing he bases his views on other than, let's just admit it, folks, we're going to die. Let's just go on and accept our fate. That doesn't sound like hope. To me, it sounds like resignation. And I don't want that. It's kind of like, you know, you may not like a needle sticking you in the arm or some other part of your body. And yet we know every now and then it has to happen. So we just say, okay, I'm going to turn and look the other way. Go ahead and do it. Is that how we have to look at death? Just resign ourselves. There's nothing really there. And I wish it could be otherwise. We know Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27, the writer says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We are going to die. Only two people that we know about have lived and not had to die, and that was Enoch and Elijah. And those that are still alive when Christ comes again, they will not have to die the way we know it. But the rest of us, if Christ has not yet come, this is the path we're on. And do we have to be frightened by that? Do we have to say, oh, don't talk about that, Tim. I don't want to hear that anymore. Well, I want to show you from the Word of God, there is hope. It is well with my soul when I come to that final hour. So let's talk about that. It is well with my soul in my final hour. Now let's admit, first of all, none of us knows when that final hour is. We can look at the projections of how long people live on the average in America, and I'm not there yet. I'm getting closer every day, as you are. But that really doesn't mean a lot, does it? Because illness can enter the picture, accidents can enter the picture, crime can enter the picture, and before you know it, we're gone. So we really don't know when that final hour is. The point is, let's start now thinking about that moment. Be proactive about how we're going to feel so that when that time comes, we'll be ready. Now let's talk about Christ and the assurance he gives us. I want you to go, first of all, to Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 and 26. And at first you'll say, what's this got to do about death? Well, it says something, I think, quite a bit. Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 and 26. Jesus and his disciples were in a boat. It was late. A great storm arose. It was tossing the boat. They thought they were going to sink and die. And so we read in Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 and 26. They went and woke Jesus. He was asleep, we're told. They woke him, saying, save us, Lord. We are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Now keep that thought in mind. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now that last part is what I want you to think about, because it says he rose and there was a great calm. Jesus rose from the grave by the power of God. And we're told in the Word of God that those of us who put our lives in his life will be given a resurrection to eternal life. And that has the power to create a great calm in our hearts. And so think about that idea. He rose and rebuked the sea and the wind, and there was a great calm. That's what he can do for us. When we hear his words, when we follow him by being his disciples, there can be a great calm in our heart, even when the storms arise. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what Paul writes there about Jesus' death and what that means to me and you, all of us who are his followers. Romans 6, verses 8 and 9. Now, if we have died with Christ, and when you go back to verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, you see what he's talking about there. He's not talking about being nailed to a cross like Jesus was. He's talking in verses 3 and 4 about being buried with Christ in baptism and then raised with Christ by the power of the Father. That's what he's talking about there. If we have obeyed the gospel and now we are Christians, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And that's the point we're trying to make about ourselves. Is that, yeah, we may die physically. But so what? If we are Christians, if we are in Christ, we will be raised with him. We will live with him. Death no longer will have dominion over us. And that's good news. Think also about Jesus' words himself in John 11. You know this passage very well. John chapter 11, Jesus had been called to come because Lazarus was near death. And Jesus deliberately waited, did not get there until 4 days after Lazarus had died. And yet it was all for a powerful purpose, one that continues to bless all of us. And listen to the words of Jesus in John 11, verses 23 through 26, speaking to Martha, who said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." Jesus said this, John 11, beginning in verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." In other words, death will not hold him. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And that's still the question, isn't it? Do you believe this? And we look around. There's still cemeteries. There's still new graves being dug. But the idea is, in Christ, death will release us when the Lord comes again. We will be raised again to life, and we will never again die. We will live eternally. And those words calm us. Just like that stormy sea tossed about, Jesus rose, and there was a great calm. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's spend just a little bit of time there. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 first. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And here's what Paul says in the beginning of that chapter. "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you as of first importance," as of first importance, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." In a nutshell, that's the gospel. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, but the good news, the gospel, is that he was raised on the third day. Now, does that really relate to us? Does it make any difference what happened long ago, 2,000 years ago? Paul says, yes, it really does. Go down to verses 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23, and now Paul will say this. He says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." Now, we don't have any choice about the physical death because we were born in the same way as Adam. Adam and Eve were made mortal by having the tree of life removed from them because of their sin, and that's the consequence we have reaped as well. But we do have a choice about living again, living forever, and that's being in Christ. And at the end of this lesson, you'll be invited again to make your decision to be in Christ so that you can have this life that goes on forever and ever. And then go down to verses 55 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. And listen to what he says there. He says, actually beginning in the latter part of verse 54, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory over death, the victory over the grave. There is no victory now that we are in Christ. I heard a story several years ago about a young boy and his father who were driving down the road in a car, and it was a warm day, the windows were open, and as they traveled, a honeybee flew into the car, and the boy was stunned, he was shocked because he was highly allergic to bees. And while he was, you know, just cringing, backing away, the father reached out and just grabbed that honeybee, and then he opened his hand and let it go, and it started flying around again. The son was horrified. "Dad, don't you know? I'm allergic to that. It could really do something bad to me. Why did you let it go?" And the father showed him his hand, and in his hand there was the stinger from the bee. He had taken the sting. Now the bee could do no harm to that boy. That's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has taken the sting of death, the victory of the grave, so that even though we will die physically and be buried, yet we will be raised to live forevermore. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, here's how Paul described what we now have. He said, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, talking about what Jesus has done for us, he said, which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Are we looking in the light? Are we seeing what's really there despite the fact cemeteries are doing good business? And so we understand those words in Revelation 14, verse 13, words that you'll hear me read every time I do a funeral service to remind people this is the way we can live in view of the fact that we are mortal. Because in Revelation 14, verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Our bodies groan as they age. I'm learning that, as you are. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians 5. One more passage, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 8. Because again, this says something very powerful about whether we can have the peace we need in our final hour. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 4. While we are still in this tent, talking about the body, a temporary habitation, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body. Get that. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's faith. Faith in the promises of God. And did you know? Notice what he said there? God has prepared us for this very thing. We're not crossing the Red Sea alone. God has parted the waters when it comes our time to cross over. And that sea of death will not harm us. He has prepared us for this very thing. We often sing the song, "It is well with my soul." And there's another verse I found that we don't sing. And let me just read it to you because it speaks very much to this idea. It says, for me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. In death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. We are so blessed to have a loving Heavenly Father who has sent us a Savior to rescue us from sin and eternal destruction. And right now, that opportunity to come to the Lord and to be saved from that terrible fate is open to anybody. And if you have not yet become a Christian, you've heard the Word of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ? And are you willing to turn away from your sins by repenting of them the way the Lord commands us? Will you confess Him before this group today and all the way through the rest of your life? And will you put him on in baptism, be buried with him, and then raised with him, and walk in newness of life? You could do that in just a few moments. And we'd love to help you with that if you've not yet made that decision. Because your final hour is coming. My final hour is coming. Let's be ready. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you know that right now, the way I've been living as an erring Christian, I don't want to meet the Lord the way I am right now? Well, let's do something about that. Repent of your sins. Confess them publicly, if they're known publicly. And let's pray together that you'll be forgiven, because God wants to forgive. Can we help you? Come right now as we stand and sing.